Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us. Well, good morning, Purpose Church family. It is so good to see all of you here. And if we haven't gotten a chance to meet yet, my name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I enjoy telling you every single week, I love you. And most importantly, God loves you. And God loves you so much that he blessed you with Jared LeMaster leading us in worship this morning, which was so awesome. For those of you, we know several of you, there's so many of you that are new to Purpose Church. Pastor Jarrett and his family were a part of our church for 15 years leading worship. And Pastor Jarrett has just continued to do such incredible things. He's on every movie on TV right now. He's on the TV shows. He's producing, he's acting, he's directing. He's literally all around the world. The fact that he was even here, he may even have to get up and leave to go film something. So the fact that he was here this morning was just such a blessing and a gift. Can we let the LeMaster family know how much we love them? And Liam, did y'all see Liam shredding on the guitar? I mean, that was amazing. Liam was like this tall when he got here, and now he's like a high school, almost a graduate, and just doing amazing things. We are so happy you guys are here. Well, let's open our Bibles together to Jeremiah 39. And as we talk about every single Sunday, I want to encourage you, bring your Bibles with you. We open God's Word because we know it's inspired, and we know that God has something special for us through his Word today. And while you're opening to Jeremiah chapter 39, we are 1 month out from Sunday Fun Day. Can y'all make some noise if you've been a part of Sunday Fun Days before? These are amazing, amazing opportunities. We're literally just trying to give you an excuse and a reason to invite your one more to come and experience Jesus. In fact, I'm just gonna tell you this. Your friends and your family are gonna be so mad at you if you don't invite them to Sunday Fun Day at Purpose Church on September 13th. In fact, you have a one more in your life. That's the person or family member who isn't connected to Jesus or is not connected to a church. And I know that you want them here. They need to be here, and we want to help you get them here. So at the end of this service today, I am asking and challenging and inviting all of you to go and grab as many of these invite flyers as you can. They're at all of your exits. Literally, we have thousands. Grab as many as you want and start to invite your one more to join you at Purpose Church on September 13th. I mean, for everyone, we've got food trucks, we've got lawn games, we're gonna be doing baptisms. In fact, just last Sunday, 15 people got baptized here at Purpose Church, which was absolutely amazing. 3 people gave their lives to Christ. It was an incredible Sunday, but we're gonna be doing more baptisms next month. Like I shared with you, we're gonna, Lord willing, be doing baptisms every single month. We'll do those on Sunday Fun Day. For the kids, we have bounce houses, obstacle courses, water slide. But why should you risk your reputation? Why should you extend yourself? Why should you invite somebody to join you on Sunday Fun Day? It's because the church is not a building. The church is not an obligation. The church is the movement that offers every single person purpose, joy, and eternal life. There's no other movement in the history of the world that can offer joy, purpose, and eternal life. And I think you probably have a one more in your life who is looking for more. That whether you're joining us online right now, or you're here in the worship center, or you're out on the community terrace or in the family room, you've got a one more. And I wanna encourage you to invite them to join us, because on September 13th, we're gonna begin a 33-week series through the book of Acts. And we're gonna see how in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his followers what they were missing. And I believe that you're one more, and all of us are gonna benefit from hearing what Jesus has to say to us. You know, when I was in the 5th grade, there was a giant storm that blew through Southern California. It was called El Nino. And I remember when we were preparing for El Nino. It was Friday at school, and our teachers, they told us, don't come to school next week because the cafeteria is gonna be flooded, your classrooms are gonna be flooded, the yard's gonna be flooded, so don't come to school next week. Now, what is it that when an authority figure tells you not to do something, you wanna do it? And as a fifth grader, I thought this sounded amazing. And so my buddies and I, we woke up Monday morning, not supposed to go to school, not allowed to go to school, but that morning we put on bright white t-shirts. We got a football and we decided to meet at the schoolyard because we were gonna play tackle football. And we were gonna get the mud all over us and it was gonna be glorious. And I remember I put on a pair of shorts that morning, one that I got from the city from playing sports. And they were the kind that the city gives you where it's like, they could fit comfortably on anyone and then you could stretch them out and fit a whole city of people, you know, those kind of shorts. And so I put on my shorts with my bright white shirt and we start playing and we're tackling each other, having the best time ever. And then all of a sudden, we hear off in the distance that whistle. The whistle was the yard duty lady's whistle. And this yard duty lady, as before as a Christian, we were convinced she ate kids for breakfast, okay? That was like the rumor around the school that she ate children. And so we hear, her name was Mary, we hear Mary's whistle blowing. And there's nobody else at school. And we're like, what are you doing here, Mary? Like, what's going on? But all of a sudden we begin to feel fear because Mary starts walking towards us and then she starts running towards us. Now, we had a choice that we could make. Okay, we're gonna turn ourselves in. We've been caught disobeying. We're gonna turn ourselves in. But instead, we turned in the other direction and realized the only way out of this without turning ourselves in was to go to the very backside of the schoolyard to hop over somebody's fence into a stranger's backyard and hopefully get away scot-free. So my two friends in front of me, they run, they go to the fence, they climb up the fence, they jump over, and then I'm the last one. And Mary is hot on my heels. And as I'm running, I begin to climb the fence. And what you need to know about this fence is it was one of those that at the top had the kind of that metal pole and then like the triangle spikes, you know what I mean? And so I start climbing up the fence and I jump over the fence. And for a moment, I think I'm free. But then you remember the shorts that I was telling you about? The backside of my shorts catch on the triangles. And I'm in fifth grade. And all of a sudden, I'm not landing on the ground like all my friends did. All of a sudden, the glory that is my bright white leg shines for the whole world to see. And I'm experiencing a mega wedgie hanging on this fence. Now, I know kids at Legacy, Liam, would never do this to you, but friends, when they see you in that kind of situation, what do? They laugh at you, right? They don't help you. They laugh at you. And so they laughed at me and I was just absolutely stuck there. You see, here's the thing. I could have seen this coming. We were not supposed to be in the yard. We were. We shouldn't have run away from her. We should have turned ourselves in, but we didn't. Things only got worse. In fact, it was my delayed obedience that led to my disobedience that ultimately cost me everything. You should have heard the things people were saying about me the next day at school. It was awful. You see, today we're continuing our series through the book of Jeremiah, Return to Me. And today we're looking at the cost of delayed obedience. After 18 long months of siege, the Babylonian army marched into Jerusalem for the last time in July of 586 BC. According to the first century Jewish historian Josephus, he described the events these way. The battering ram took its last run at the walls. Darts from the enemy siege mounds arched into the midnight sky and struck their mark in flames. Famine had already claimed many lives inside the walls, and five Babylonian princes marched through the streets of Jerusalem, their faces illuminated by the flames of destruction. See, so much about what we're about to see here in a moment could have been different. In fact, the avoidable outcome was actually Zedekiah and his family suffering. You see, in lots of different ways, the destruction of Jerusalem was unavoidable. I mean, God had raised up the Babylonians to be an instrument of God's righteousness. Why? Because for over 800 years, the people of God, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, were disobeying God, outright denying his laws, no longer following it. In fact, by 586 BC, it was getting so bad in Judah that they were murdering their own children. They were sacrificing their children to foreign gods. And so God intervenes. God intervenes to judge his people for their sin, but also to save the future, to save his people from fully destroying themselves. God intervenes, and he intervenes to preserve his mission, that his people would be a light in the world. But what's always true about God is that he is gracious and merciful even when he is just and righteous. In fact, the consequences that Zedekiah and his family and the nation of Judah were experiencing could have been lessened. In fact, as we're going to see towards the end of the sermon today, there was even an 11th hour plea from God. But Zedekiah wouldn't respond to God's invitation to return to repent. And instead, this story ends in tragedy. Jeremiah 39, verse 4, when Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled. They left the city at night by the way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls and headed toward the Arabah. But the Babylonian army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They captured him and took him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced sentence on him. There at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and also killed all the nobles of Judah. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. Zedekiah was given repeated opportunities over his 11 years as king to protect his family, to protect the city, to protect himself, but it was his pride and his fear that made things worse. And the book of Jeremiah tells us that in chapter 52, verse 11, Zedekiah dies, a blind man only remembering his children's death. What's the lesson here? The lesson is this: don't make bad situations worse. You have more power than you think to make something that's tough, slightly better, or maybe even significantly better. Maybe you find yourself a part of a blended family, and maybe this wasn't what you planned or designed. You have an opportunity to either make things worse and more difficult, or you could offer love and even time to your new family members. Maybe you're disappointed right now. You didn't get into a class that you wanted. Things at your home are not working out. There's something difficult in the workplace. Don't take that out on others and make things worse. Maybe for some of you, there's somebody in your life who you used to be besties with, but you're no longer friends with them at all. Could I invite you and encourage you to pray and to think, is there anything that God is calling you to do to possibly make amends and to make it less worse? You see, God tried absolutely everything to get Zedekiah's attention, but Zedekiah, he missed it. Well, you see, that's where his story ended. But today, as we look at Jeremiah 37 and 38, what we're gonna see is a couple meetings and conversations between Jeremiah and Zedekiah. We're gonna see where the king went wrong and hopefully avoid making the same mistake. Meeting number one, the first meeting, Zedekiah publicly seeks the Lord. Find me, rewind two chapters to chapter 37. It says, Zedekiah, son of Josiah, was made king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He reigned in place of Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim. Neither he nor his attendants nor the people of the land paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah, however, sent Jehoiakim, son of Shelemiah, with the priest Zephaniah, son of Messiah, to Jeremiah the prophet with this message: please pray to the Lord our God for us. Jump down to verse 6. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of me,
Pharaoh's army, which has marched out to support you, will go back to its own land, to Egypt. Then the Babylonians will return and attack this city. They will capture it and burn it down. Did you find it interesting that the description given for Zedekiah is that he paid no attention to the Lord? And not only did he pay no attention to the Lord, but his attendants, those that were closest to him, didn't pay attention to the Lord. And all of Judah didn't pay attention to the Lord. What's the big idea here? Leadership matters. Leadership matters. That as a leader, how you demonstrate to your family what's important to you, as you model and prioritize your time, those around you will be impacted by it. And some of you are going, I'm not a leader. Well, you need to go watch again or watch for the first time our Nehemiah series that we began in January. We talked about every single person is a leader because every single person has some measure of influence. You have influence over yourself. You have influence over others. Maybe you have influence over a lot of people. The truth is this, the way the leader goes is often the way the people go. So leadership matters. And Jeremiah had prophesied pages and pages to King Zedekiah, but he continued to ignore him. And yet here, publicly, in front of a lot of people, where a lot of people can watch him and see him, he says, hey, Jeremiah, would you go pray for us? See, publicly, Zedekiah wants everyone to know that he's really spiritual. He wants everyone to think that he's really spiritual, but privately, not so much. And this is actually one of the great dangers of being a leader, is you can start to sort of have performative faith. It can be all about what you're doing publicly, but privately there's no depth. See, this is significant because publicly seeking the Lord will be short-lived and ultimately powerless if you are not privately seeking him. Publicly seeking him is a great thing, as long as it's fueled by a life that is privately seeking God. So here's just a couple ways to privately and genuinely seek the Lord. Number one, read or listen to the Bible 4 or more times a week. And I wanna encourage you, when you open God's word, I wanna invite you to pray the prayer that I pray every single morning as I'm reading God's word. I did it this morning. I said, God, I do not want to just read words. I want to encounter you. God, I don't wanna just read some words on a page. I wanna meet with you. I wanna spend time with you. I wanna hear from you. God, would you speak to me? Maybe consider memorizing a new Bible verse each week and meditate on it daily. Pray to God in a conversational way while journaling or on a hike. Discern a difficult decision with the Lord over prolonged time. Maybe you're someone who used to make just lots of quick decisions without consulting everyone. Maybe consider pausing and discerning with the Lord. Set a 10 to 60 minute timer and listen for God's voice in silence and solitude. Serve as many people as possible in various small ways in a single day. Only listen and sing along to worship songs for an entire week. Confess your sins to a trusted Christian and ask them to pray for you. Here's just some suggestions and some ideas for what it might look like to privately and genuinely seek the Lord. The second meeting between Zedekiah and Jeremiah is about Zedekiah privately wants happiness, not holiness. Verse 12, Jeremiah started to leave the city to go to the territory of Benjamin to get his share of the property among the people there. But when he reached the Benjamin gate, the captain of the guard, whose name was Erijah, I think of that as like irritating Erijah, he's the son of Shelemah, the son of Hananiah. He arrested him and said, you are deserting to the Babylonians. Jeremiah's like, bro, that's not true. I'm not deserting to the Babylonians. But irritating Erijah would not listen to him. Instead, he arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. They were angry with Jeremiah and had him beaten and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan the secretary, which they had made into a prison. Jeremiah was put in a vaulted cell in a dungeon where he remained a long time. The Hebrew word here, which is what the Old Testament was written in, the Hebrew word for dungeon is house of the pits. It was a bad place to be for a long time, and most scholars think that Jeremiah was put in a cistern. In fact, Dr. Robert Davidson, he's a Scottish Old Testament professor and scholar, He said such cisterns were usually hewn out of limestone rock. Narrow at the top, they opened out into a bottle-shaped cavity in which water was stored. They were rather like the bottled dungeons that you find in old castles, such as the castle at St. Andrews in Scotland, and they could serve the same purpose. There, prisoners could be left to rot, to go mad, or to die. This is where Jeremiah finds himself. But then in verse 17, it says, then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace where he asked him privately. Not publicly, but he asked him privately, is there any word from the Lord? Yes, Jeremiah replied, you will be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon. Jeremiah's probably a little bit frustrated at this point. Because Zedekiah's like, hey, Jeremiah, you got a word from the Lord? And Jeremiah's like, bro, we just talked about this. Yeah, things are not going to go well. You need to repent and return to the Lord. You see, Zedekiah is like a patient returning to his doctor, wanting to be healthy, but unwilling to take his medicine. Zedekiah doesn't want to know God's will. He just wants permission to do what he feels like doing. He's just going, hey, Jeremiah, has God changed his mind? And Jeremiah's like, bro, have you changed your mind? And some of us approach God like that in prayer, like, God, would you change your mind on this? And he's like, I'm actually looking for you to change your mind. That's how this thing works. In fact, last Sunday, I told you this. One of the most important things we need to understand is that you are not the main character in your story. God is the author of your story. He is the main character of your story. And the quicker you can realize that you're not the center of the universe, but he is, and that your life exists to magnify and glorify him, the happier and more joyful you're going to be. See, Zedekiah, he's trapped under the illusion that his happiness is better than his holiness. And I want to go to the deep end with you for a minute, because God is wanting to spiritually form every single one of us. We are being formed by our social media, by technology, by news outlets, by political parties, by friends, by influence. I mean, we're being constantly formed all the time. Make no mistake about it. Jesus wants to spiritually form you to be more like him. And a part of his spiritual formation in your life, it's called discipleship, is there's a step that you are going to need to take if you are going to grow deeper in your relationship with God. It's a very difficult step to take, that we have to repeat this step over and over again. The difficult step we must take is we must understand that holiness is God's ultimate desire for our lives. Now this is difficult because it is baked into the fabric of Western society. It's impressed on us even as Americans. I mean, it was July 8th, 1776 at 12 p.m. in the afternoon, when Colonel John Nixon read these words aloud to many who had gathered in Independence Square in Philadelphia. He read these words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Powerful, powerful words. But as believers, as followers of Jesus, can I ask you a question? What cost will you pay for your happiness? Now, I'm not sure all the things that the founding fathers meant by those words, but in 2026, here's what I know to be true. Happiness could be defined this way: this feels good to me. That's happiness. This feels good to me. But there's a more important definition that you and I need to embrace and understand, and it's holiness. This is God's best for me. Now, there's a lot of things in life that fit in the happiness and holiness buckets. There's a lot of things that fit into those. Let me give you some example. Being generous. If you choose to be generous with your finances, with your time, with your skills, it'll not only make you happy, but God will use it to make you holy like him. God-honoring and fun relationships, those can bring a lot of happiness, and God can use it to make us holy. Working hard, whether that's as a student or in your profession or your season of life, it feels really good to work hard. It feels good to put in a full day of work. And God will use it to form you, your character. Maybe for some of our younger people, staying up late, that's past 8 p.m. for me, playing games, going on adventures, laughing like crazy, enjoying your stage of life in a way that glorifies God, that can make you incredibly happy, and God can use it to make you holy. But there are some things that do not fit in both buckets. And when you find yourself at that fork in the road, you must decide, will your life be about happiness or holiness? Here's just a couple examples. You could be, likely would be happy having sex outside of marriage. Maybe you've never heard a pastor say this. Having sex outside of marriage could make you happy for a little while, for a moment, until just like every other sin, which is any thought, word, or action that is disobedient to God, that goes outside of God's design and his desires, it will always lead in your destruction. Sin is anything that we participate in that is outside of God's design and his desires, and that always brings destruction. So when God warns you and I in his word, do not sin, flee from sexual immorality, do not sin, it's not because he's a buzzkill, it's because sin is outside of his design and his desires and always leads to our destruction. Holiness is reserving and protecting sex as a gift that God has given us in the context of marriage. Disobeying your parents. Oh, that might make you really happy because if they don't find out about that thing, you're not going to get that consequence. Holiness looks like obeying your parents and even confessing things that they don't know about. Ooh, that was for some junior hire. Okay, just saying. That's going to be fun for the next service too. Okay, happiness. Drinking too much. Maybe you're going, man, it just makes me happy. It helps me come alive at parties, at gatherings. It takes the edge off from work. Holiness looks like fighting alcoholism or whatever your addiction is. In fact, here at Purpose Church, we are a recovery church. You know what that means? We're all in recovery. And we have an amazing recovery ministry here at Purpose Church. Celebrate recovery. You got a hurt, a habit, or a hangup, something you're fighting, I want to encourage you to go there on Tuesday nights. It's an amazing community. I'm constantly recommending it to people. See, there's moments where you have to decide. Will I pursue what ultimately makes me happy, or will I pursue God's best for me, which is actually holiness? And when you and I choose the narrow path of Jesus, what we will ultimately bring into our life is something far better than happiness. It's what holiness brings, which is lasting joy. I heard a story about a pastor who lost his job in the middle of COVID-19. He preached his last sermon not to a packed worship center, but to a small video camera with only a few people in the room. It was the most anticlimactic ending you could imagine for a pastor who gave his entire career and life to the church. And over the next couple days, amidst the overwhelming sense of loss and pain and anger and misunderstanding and fear, this pastor realized that even though he wasn't happy, these words were still true. And he wrote these in his journal. There is no barrier to my joyfully serving God today. This does not make sense outside of Christianity. This does not make sense. This cannot be applied outside of having a relationship with Jesus. And so if you're not there yet, we're so glad you're here. And I want to invite you today to give your life to Jesus. Because when you give your life to Christ, it is possible to serve him even when you're in a very difficult situation, a very difficult, challenging time and season of your life. But this is some good news here, that no matter what you are going through, no matter what you just got out from, and no matter what you will face in the future, there is no barrier to you joyfully serving God today. In fact, I've been doing this thing recently where I can't help but think, like, God is over there. He's at church when I go to church. He's in the Bible when I read the Bible. He's at this event that I go to. But those mundane moments, those challenging, difficult times, he's not there, and I need to get back to him. And that's such a false, weird view of God. And I feel like he's challenging me. And then I'm going, God, I want to see you and experience you and remind myself of your presence at every moment. In fact, just this week, I got an email. And I got an email where from the subject line, I was immediately feeling a little discouraged. Any of you ever gotten an email where it's literally just the subject line or the first few lines of the text just took you out? You know what I mean? And I'm beginning to feel that way. And my tendency is to, okay, I'm going to read the email. I'm going to see him and feel it and feel it. And then, like, maybe later God will encourage me. But you know what I did is I saw the subject line, and I just started to have a conversation with God. I just said, hey, Jesus, you're here with me right now. I know that you're here with me right now. You know the rest of the subject line. You know what the email is. You are with me right now. Maybe for some of us, it's going, God, would you make me aware of your presence, your desire to make me holy, the joy that's possible for me through your presence? Would you make me aware of it right now? The third meeting, Zedekiah examines but never obeys. Chapter 38, verse 14, then King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought to the third entrance to the temple of the Lord. I'm going to ask you something, the king said to Jeremiah. Do not hide anything from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I give you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I did give you counsel, you would not listen to me. But King Zedekiah swore this oath secretly to Jeremiah. As surely as the Lord lives, who has given us breath, I will neither kill you nor hand you over to those who want to kill you. Zedekiah is not lacking information. He is lacking courage. He says, Jeremiah, please don't hide anything from me. But we know Zedekiah, he's not responding in faith, in obedience. I want to ask you a question I've been wrestling with is, what do you really want to hear from the Lord? What does your heart genuinely want to hear from the Lord? Do you want to hear something that's going to make you feel better? Or do you want to hear something that's going to transform you? Because friends, the transformation that you're wanting for your life, that God is wanting for your life, will only happen when you move from examining the evidence to obeying and trusting God. I mean, look at what happens next. We are literally like days away from Babylon coming in. For 11 years, Zedekiah has ignored God. He pays no attention to God's word, but look at what God offers him. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared and this city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from them. And then listen to these words that it could be like my words. It could probably be like your words. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I am afraid. I am afraid of the Jews who have gone over to the Babylonians. For the Babylonian, they may hand me over to them and they will mistreat me. God has offered Zedekiah another merciful path, but fear and pride get in the way. And 2,000 years later, we are still fighting the same battle. There's some of us here who we have examined all the evidence. We've done all the research on Christianity on the Bible. We've been to church, been a part of church for years. We have gotten really good at examining God from a distance. But he is calling you to not be like Zedekiah, but to come near, to come close, to trust him with your life. You see, this idea of examining God but not obeying him and trusting him, it broke God's heart in the year 586 BC. It broke Jesus' heart in the first century. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 23. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. And it breaks God's heart today. You see, the cost of delayed obedience is that it will ultimately lead to disobedience. And this was catastrophic for Zedekiah. I mean, he lost everything. Even though God had repeatedly pleaded with him, return, return. But here's the good news this morning. Your story does not have to end the way Zedekiah's story ended. So how can you move from examining God at a distance to experiencing him? It's the exact same list that we began with. In fact, it's in your program, and I would invite you to look at that or maybe take a picture of it. But how do we move from examining from a distance to experiencing God? It's exactly what we talked about earlier. Taking a step of faith, trusting God, obeying God. And when you're with your life group this week, or you're driving home with your family today, I want to invite you to wrestle with this question. Is there an area where God has already given you enough information and is now waiting for you to trust and obey him? In fact, I'm gonna up the ante a little bit. I've got some homework for you. And I don't usually do this. This is like a homework-free zone, but like a bunch of us are all going back to school, so I feel like if the students have to have some homework, all of us gotta get homework, okay? Here's your homework. And this, I think this is gonna be a really difficult assignment, but I think it's gonna be liberating. It's in your program. I want you to complete this sentence and share it with another Christian in your life. I already know God is asking me to blank. What has God already made it clear he's asking you to do? But I've delayed obeying him because. What's God calling you to do? And what's getting in the way of you obeying him? And then share that with your spouse. Share that with your parents or your kids. Share that with a friend or your life group. You see, Zedekiah, he asked lots of questions. He wanted more evidence. At times, he even believed, but he refused to obey and trust God. In fact, Jeremiah 37 to 39 could be summarized as a picture of someone who is examining from a distance, but has missed out on experiencing God. The Oxford mathematician and Christian apologist, Dr. John Lennox, holds 3 earned doctorates in mathematics and philosophy of science across 3 different UK institutions. In a recent interview with Stephen Bartlett, who describes himself as an agnostic and an atheist, Dr. John Lennox offers an analogy to help illustrate the importance of moving from a skeptic who examines from a distance to someone who experiences God and ultimately trusts and obeys him. And maybe this will help you and I take our next step to trust and obey him. Let's watch this together.
I would love you to convince me. I mean, it's not your responsibility to do so, but where does that journey of believing begin for someone like me? Because, you know, people say the Bible, and I go, well, it's kind of like what you said about the computers. It's like, if you're using something to justify the same thing is true,
yes,
then that circular reasoning I find to be incomplete, because I could write on this piece of paper, Stephen Bartlett is a lizard.
Yes.
And this piece of paper is true. And then you then use that same piece of paper to justify the validity of that same piece of paper.
Mm-hmm.
And I go, well, that's not solid reasoning.
No, but you see, I could say Stephen Bartlett There's a red Ferrari parked in the street outside.
Yeah.
And it's yours if you want to take it. We could sit and discuss it for 1,000 years. You would never know whether I was true or not unless you went and looked. Mm-hmm. And it seems to me the word skeptic is a very interesting one. I regard myself as a skeptic, but in Greek, skeptein means to look at something from a distance. Now, if you are ever going to get to know a person, you've got to begin to give up your distance. You will know that from everyday life. Mm-hmm. And it seems to me one of the things to try to begin to grasp is God is not a proposition or a philosophy or even a religion. God is a person. And as a person, he has entered our world, however incredible that may seem, although this is the irony of the Harari position, if I might just say it on a side, people come to me, as they've done, with their transhumanist agenda and say, you know, we're going to solve the problem of death and we're going to increase human happiness. And I look at them and I smile and I say, you're too late. And they say, what? We haven't got there yet. I said, you're too late. What do you mean we're too late? Well, I said, the problem of physical death was solved when God raised Christ from the dead 20 centuries ago. And as for human happiness and uploading us into eternity, you know, I'm waiting for the biggest uploading that's ever going to happen in history when Christ returns and raises me from the dead, because that is precisely what he promises. And it's most interesting watching people. And I say, isn't it fascinating that your transhumanism consists in humans reaching out to become little gods, whereas Christianity is the exact opposite. It talks about a God who became human so that he could give us life and give us a new relationship with him. What really completes the circle for me is that my relationship with God is a relationship which is based on the solution to the really hard problem. And that is the problem that I, by nature, have not always done good. And by my own standards, I've failed. Now, all this talk of transhumanism, AI, and everything else, what it's trying to do is to build paradise, utopia, without facing the problem of the damage that humans have caused to themselves and one another. They will not face the sin problem. Christianity, to me, doesn't compete with anything else, because Christ offers me something nobody else offers me. Nobody else offers me peace, the peace of knowing that I have real forgiveness, the peace of knowing that I have a friend and a companion to whom I can talk all the time. That's been so meaningful in my life, as I spell out in detail in my autobiography, and the peace of having been given a new life that will not end when I die. I'm 82 now. I'm probably more than twice as old as you are. As I look towards the future, I have in my heart a certainty. Not because I've merited it. The exact opposite. Because I couldn't merit it. But because Christ has done something for me through the cross and the resurrection. Let me sound all mumbo jumbo at the moment. But has done something that enables me to have a relationship that is secure, that floods over the whole of life, and has made my life what it is for the last 70 years, more or less.